After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you." Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they couldn't find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. There's two phrases that I want to sort of pick up on, really. "If you had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes." And then later on he says, "because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Today I wanted really to be able to speak about what I think are probably two of the most important themes that I want to kind of leave with the church. Because next week is going to be Easter and the week after is just going to be sort of a different day. And so this morning we talked about the kingship, the lordship of Jesus, and how essential it is that we receive him as King and as Lord, that he is our Saviour, but life works right when he's on the throne. That was this morning, and it's absolutely essential. And this evening I want to go back to what over the last sort of 18 months, 2 years, has been a very common theme, which is God can be trusted. God is with us. He knows what he's doing. And no matter what circumstances look like, God can be trusted. And it's really important that we get that, because otherwise we'll be blown around, we'll be distracted, we'll be kind of knocked off balance when we needn't be. We need to keep our attention and focus on him. So Alexander Pope said, "Blessed is he who expects nothing, for he will never be disappointed." And yet Zechariah says that we, because of the blood of the covenant, are prisoners of hope. That we have something, a safe place, a fortress, a tower that we can run to as prisoners of hope. And hope, you know, you don't hope for something that you've already got. You hope for the thing that hasn't come yet. And that's the kind of essence of the kind of balancing act that we as Christians walk. Because we're called to be people of hope, aren't we? With that kind of positive expectation that things are going to work out all right. Because God says things are going to work out all right. Might not be until you're in heaven, but they will. You know, and we need to enlarge our vision of what all right can encompass. You know, because if it's true that in heaven there's no more sorrow, no more mourning, that means there's no regret, there's no pain. We'll look back and we'll go, "Oh, I see. that thing that was such a big deal was not such a big deal, because you saved me from death and separation. And here I am, I'm home. Everything's okay. Thank you. And there'll be that praise. And so sometimes we need to expand our view of what that means. But also we need to not be kind of Pollyanna. I mean, I'm naturally quite an optimistic person. And you know, life so far has shown me that things do work out. And I think that things will work out. Don't know how, but that's not my job. You know, and that's part of the freedom that we have as prisoners of hope. That it's above our pay grade to know how God is going to make everything all right. Just to know that he is going to make everything all right. And so as prisoners of hope, we can have that kind of positive expectation and approach to life with the realism that says, that Jesus says, in this world you'll have trouble. Ah, well, there's an encouraging word for the week. But he says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And that's the truth. That's the fact of this week that we're going into and next Sunday, that he has overcome the world. And so if we're meant to be people of hope and Jesus also promises us difficulty, then we need to kind of get that right, don't we? And we need to keep reminding ourselves of simple things. And so I only want to share some simple things with you this evening. There's a couple of mistakes that we can make that have quite a profound effect on our lives. And we see them in the triumphal entry. Because the people there were God's people, weren't they? They knew the promises and the prophecies of Scripture. They had that fundamental bedrock of belief that God was sovereign, didn't they? They were God's people, the Jewish people. They had the temple, they had the scriptures, they had high priests and sacrifices. They had the whole ball of wax. And they knew that God was sovereign, that there was one God, the true and living God, and that he was in charge. And they also believed that God was working good for them. That even while there were Roman soldiers in the streets, they knew that they were God's people. That God had called them out and made them special. And that God was going to send them a saviour, a messiah, someone who would deliver them from oppression and make everything good and right. So far, so good. What could possibly go wrong? Well, the events of this coming week that we remember show us that actually things don't always work out how we expect. Because they had the answers to the who and the why, the big questions of faith. They knew that God is the who and that his loving purposes for mankind are the why. So what could go wrong? Well, the answers to the questions how and when, I think, are where they tripped up, where Jesus actually says you didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. And if only you'd known what would bring you peace. The how and the when are where they kind of made the mistakes. And actually, sometimes us too. Because we know the who, don't we? We know that God is God. And we know the why. We know he loves us. And that he said that he will always be with us. That he will take care of us. And it will work out. But when we get to the when and the how of it, we find ourselves getting a little bit, as I said, muddled this morning. So it's got an immediate relevance to us, because we either live in denial or disillusionment when we get this wrong. We feel disappointed in God. I mean, we're much too Christian to express it to one another. But truth is, you know, when we're not with one another, we feel like, well, what's going on? And we feel disappointed, but we also feel that that's probably not an okay thing to say. Well, the people here in this scripture show us something of that dynamic. So problem number one, they didn't see God's answer because of their expectations of how he would bring deliverance. They were expecting a Messiah, an anointed king. They were expecting actually a conquering king, a military leader who would come in and sort of be the catalyst for an uprising. There would be revolution, there would be bloodshed, there would be miraculous battles, just like in the Old Testament with Jehoshaphat and all those kind of things, where, you know, maybe the Romans would end up killing each other, and all those brilliant things that we see in Old Testament battles. That's what they were expecting, because that's what had happened in the past. And we've said before that the way that we look at God's promises is sometimes like looking at a window, particularly at night time. We're meant to look through the window and see what's out there ahead of us. But if our focus is slightly wrong, we only see ourselves or what's behind us, don't we? And that's what had happened with the Jewish people. They were looking at God's prophecies and they were actually seeing their past. They were seeing David, not Jesus. They were seeing the old anointed king, not the new one. Not great David's greater son, as the hymn says. And so they were expecting one thing, and something else came along. They knew what. They knew that it was going to be a conquering king, but what actually came was a servant king, a humble Messiah, who came representing a spiritual kingdom. You remember he said to Pilate, "My kingdom's not of this world." I mean, if it was, you wouldn't stand a chance. But that's not what I'm here for. I'm here with a spiritual kingdom. And he knew that he was coming to die as a substitute. He was a Messiah that set the people free. He did do that, but they didn't realize it because they were looking at the wrong what. It wasn't what they expected. And so they didn't see it. They couldn't see it. God wasn't doing things the way that they had specified. Oh, doesn't that happen? God wasn't doing things the way that they had specified, and so they missed it. And in fact, and this is where we trip ourselves up, the more dedicated and zealous and committed they were to those prophecies, their understanding of that scripture, the more blind to what God was doing they were. Can you see that? They were so committed to one thing, and so the more kind of devoted to the scriptures and the prophecies they were, the more they missed it, the more they blinded themselves, because God had a different way of doing it. And so, yeah, I suppose it's an obvious lesson for us, is that sometimes we tell God how to do his job, and that really is above our pay grade. He does it so much better than us. You know, when we pray, we say, We want you to do this, like this. And he says, well, I promise that I will do you good. I promise that I will work through your life to bring me glory. But the way that you're saying is very short-sighted and doesn't take into account all these other things. And so God knows what he's doing. Surprise, surprise. So what's the solution to that first problem? The problem of the what is quite simple. Let God be God. Let God be God. You're not God. You do know that you're not God. Is God sitting? No, no. We're not God. We all know that, don't we? You know, if you don't know that, I recommend seeing a GP and he'll refer you on to someone else. You know that you're not God. So let God be God. It's what we were talking about this morning with the dual control cars. You know, as far as God is concerned, the throne is a single seater and he needs to be on it. We need to be off it. Let God be God. Is that lovely psalm? In fact, it's Psalm 22, which again, throughout the crucifixion and everything like that, is a really, really important psalm. You know, where we get the, my God, why have you forsaken me? It goes on and it says, you inhabit the praises of your people, and those who trust in you will never be disappointed. Those who trust in you will never be disappointed. Can you imagine what it would be like to go through life never disappointed? Well, the way to do that is to let God be God. Because it's not a matter of blessed is he who expects nothing, for he'll never be disappointed. It's a matter of don't put your hope in your bright ideas, put your hope in God. Let God be God and you won't be disappointed. You'll quite often be surprised because he does things different to us. But that can be a good thing rather than a bad thing. So problem number one, the how. The answer is let God be God. Problem number two is all about the timing. And it's the same with us as well, isn't it? Sometimes we miss God's answer because it doesn't happen when we specified. Because let's face it, we all know, don't we, when it comes down to it, we know exactly the right time for God to answer our prayer. Now, isn't it? I mean, there is no other perfect time for God to act. And so, you know, we have that kind of thing, and we don't even realise that we do it, because we're creatures of time and space. You know, we're caught in the kind of system in that sense, but he's not. I remember reading, I think it was C.S. Lewis, someone will correct me probably if I'm wrong, I think it was C.S. Lewis that talked about trying to understand God's relationship with time as an eternal being. As he talked about, imagine a history teacher at school. And you know, at school you had the sort of big timeline thing that went round the wall at sort of chair level. And it would start with the Stone Age or something. I never was very good at this. And it goes through different sort of empires. And then you get the Romans and the Normans and the Alfreds and the French. And all these different... all these different people, strange people, some of whom are still in existence, and it takes you through the First and Second World War and then, you know, and all that kind of thing. And so you can see at a glance all of history, can't you? But you know, if you did history, that actually you can say, right, well, this year we're going to be looking at the Normans. And so you kind of dive into that bit, and then you get more and more detail, and you can spend more and more and more time. And in fact, one of the weird things is that actually, when you get to various points in history, that you can spend more time studying it than it took to happen. I mean, that's bizarre, isn't it? And yet, the teacher has this, that this is separate from time, and so can see all of time, and yet can step into and expand time beyond its kind of minutes and seconds. Do you see what I mean? Isn't that a lovely analogy? And I'm sure that was C.S. Lewis, because he also talks about how he's sitting at his typewriter and he's typing away, and then someone knocks on the door. So he gets up mid-sentence, goes down, answers the door, thinks, actually, you know what, I fancy a cup of tea, makes himself a cup of tea, then goes back, and boom, he does the next word in the sentence. And there's that, we have this linear thing of reading the paragraph, but the author can step away for a minute or go and do something else, attend to so many things. And so God's relationship to time is so different to ours. And so when we say, God, I know how you need to do this, and I know when you need to do this, now, we're talking to someone who says, oh, Ian, you really don't understand my relationship with time. I am the beginning and the end. And in fact, I'm outside of beginning and end, because before I spoke, time didn't even exist. You know, in the beginning, God spoke. Before the beginning, God hadn't spoken, but God still was. And so we don't get that. I mean, theologically, it's you know, magic mushrooms, isn't it? It's too much for us. It's mind expanding. But it's true. And so we need to expand our vision of God, and we need to expand our vision of his purposes and what he's able to do. He's able to do so much more, so much better. And there's no such thing as too late. And so, with the triumphal entry, you know, Jesus comes in. And they had their expectations of this Messiah that would come in and boot out the Romans. And they knew that if he was going to do it right, he was going to do it now. But if you think about that, if God had answered the expectations of the Jewish people then, the people in Jerusalem at that time, none of us would have been saved, would we? Because he would have come in and brought in you know, the kingdom of God there, he wouldn't have died as the suffering servant, as the substitute. He would have just been great David's greater son. He wouldn't have been our saviour. None of us would have been saved. And so, if you think about it, God allowed their disappointment for our good. Can you see that? Their disappointment in Jesus actually meant that Jesus could fulfill his greatest purpose, and that all of us could know God as Father and heaven as our home. That's good news. So sometimes a delay and a disappointment in our life perhaps might be good news for somebody else. You know, was it 2 Peter chapter 3, where he talks about the Lord is not slack in his promise. That's got to be King James. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some think slowness. But he wants all to repent. He wants no one to perish. He wants everyone to be saved. So why the delay? Well, if God upsticks today, then those people that we're praying for that don't yet know the Lord, that would be it, wouldn't it? So I'd rather have another uncomfortable day for the sake of those people that I'm praying for that don't know the Lord yet. Can you see that? That delay has a purpose, doesn't it? Our inconvenience and perhaps suffering, you know, may well have a greater purpose. And so when Jesus does come, and he will come, it will be on a white horse. When he returns, he will be that mighty conquering king, and he will fulfill all of the purposes and promises and prophecies that are waiting, because there are still some that are yet to be fulfilled. But when he comes, if you read Revelation 19, what is wonderful is it says there's a multitude with him. When he came that first time, he was one king riding on a donkey. When he comes in Revelation 19, he comes on a white horse with multitudes with him. That's why the wait. And that makes all the difference in the world. So for us, we get caught in the moment, we tell God how to answer our prayers and when, and then we stumble because he doesn't quite do it the way we said. Lovely little quote, I don't know who said it. Expectations are like fine pottery. The harder you hold it, the more likely it will crack. That's quite nice, isn't it? And you can see that with the Pharisees and the religious folk, they had their expectations and they were holding them too tight because they were actually wrong. The solution is actually very familiar. In fact, it's the same solution as for telling God the what. Let God be God. God knows how and God knows when. Just let God be God. He can be trusted. And so I just want to finish by reading you a couple of passages and then summarizing. Psalm 37 says this. And this is for you if you're perhaps secretly disappointed, or there's an answer to prayer that hasn't come yet or hasn't come the way you expected. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. And Psalm 27 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. We can wait for him. We are, in that sense, prisoners of hope. But we have that security knowing. In the last couple of weeks, I think, we've seen that too late isn't in God's vocabulary. You know, Sarah's too old. It's too late. No, it isn't. Lazarus is dead. If you'd been here 4 days ago, it's too late. No, it isn't. There's no such thing as too late. God is able to do so much more than we can ask or imagine. There's one other thing that I need to say, and it's this. That doesn't mean it's easy. It's not necessarily easy waiting when it hurts, when the thing isn't right yet, when everything seems wrong. It doesn't feel easy waiting. So hold on to what you know. What do you know? God is sovereign. God is almighty. And God is good. God is good and he's with us. That's what makes all the difference. If he's with us and he's good, then it will be all right. Sometimes we do feel disappointed, but this either comes from having a wrong expectation of how or when God will answer. But Psalm 22 says, whoever puts their trust in him, not their own ideas, but put their trust in him, will not be disappointed. So let's kind of thank the people that were there that day in the during the triumphal entry, the crowds at that time. Let's thank them for their example, and let's let God be God in our lives.